All right, Matthew chapter 12. Thanks, fellas. So reliable. I love it. Matthew chapter 12. I know, they're always, they were going to serve anyway. I just beat them to the punch. Yeah, they were like, please, when you need someone to hand something out, ask us. That's why they were avoiding eye contact the whole time I was saying that. Yeah, they were still praying. Yeah, they were totally awake, just praying. All right, so we are, again, Matthew chapter 12. If you've missed any of the previous 11 chapters or the introduction, we have a copy of those up here, up in the front. So if you, that would be a blessing to you. Encourage you to grab one before you leave tonight. Excited for this chapter, excited for what we're going to dive into. Pray it's obviously an encouragement to you. I was a little bummed. Prepared all of this last week for last Sunday night, and then we canceled service. So had to wait. But the Lord knows what he's doing. So, yeah, there you go. Good to go. See, Matthew introduced the opposition that Jesus faced when he ministered on the Sabbath. On the Sabbath. The word sabbat in Hebrew means repose or rest, right? So kind of take a rest or take a break, which fits perfectly after what Jesus offers in Matthew 11, 28 to those that come unto him. And what does he offer to them? Look again at verse 28 of Matthew 11. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest, right? So he's saying, I will give you this rest. And then he moves into, Matthew, moves into a teaching of Jesus' ministry on the Sabbath day, which is a day of rest. However, the rest that Jesus offers is not found in mere external religious observances, but are found in Christ himself through faith by grace. So the rest that Jesus offers, that he talks about at the end of chapter 11, he's going to distinguish between that rest and what the Jewish leaders see that rest being by expressing to them, it's not just these mere external things that you do, these works you do or don't do in observation or observance rather of the Sabbath day. It's more than that. It's deeper than that. There's an internal rest that he can provide to you. And right off the bat there, you see in your notes, Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath. Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath. And this is what the religious leaders really wrestled with. There was fierce opposition to the ministry of Christ surrounding this very idea. This act of what the things that Jesus did on the Sabbath caused so much animosity between him and the religious leaders. Verses 1 through 7, you see it in your notes, that's where we're going to start. We see here the lesson in the cornfield. The lesson in the cornfield. So I do need a volunteer that would like to read verses 1 through 7 to get us started this evening. Who'd like to read for us? Verses 1.
His disciples were hungry and began to pick and eat some heads of grain. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath. He said to them, haven't you read what David did when he and those who were with him were hungry? How he entered the house of God and they ate the sacred bread, which is not lawful for him or for those with him to eat, but only for the priests. Or haven't you read in the law that on the Sabbath days the priests in the temple violate the Sabbath and are innocent? But I tell you that something greater than the temple is here. If you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have innocent.
Awesome. Thank you. So here we have this moment where we see Jesus allowing his disciples to do something on the Sabbath, and the religious leaders see this and try to use that as a means to accuse Jesus of violating the law or allowing his disciples to break the Sabbath law. Right there in your notes, Jesus' disciples did not break the law by eating the ears of corn or grain, depending on your translation, from the field on the Sabbath. The violation was against the traditions that were put in place by the religious leaders. So they did violate something, but it wasn't the law of God, it was the traditions of men. It was the traditions that were put in place by the religious leaders. And we see this a lot in the Word of God. And the way I can describe it is, if you think of it like the law of God is a boundary, is a fence. And on the other side of that fence is complete danger, destruction, chaos. Everything bad is on the other side of that fence. And so God gives us a boundary, the law, to keep us from going into that area of danger, to being destroyed and consumed by sin. Because God knows, as our creator, what is best for us. So God puts this boundary here. Well, as time goes on, we as human beings, we don't like boundaries. And it's this. If the boundary, say, is that door, and I know God's law says I can't go through that door and violate the law and do those things, I'm going to think of a way to never get close to the door, right? I want to be as far away from the door as possible because I definitely don't want to violate that. So what I would do is put little boundaries between me and the door to keep me from getting through the law. And that's kind of what the religious leaders did. They took the idea of the law, what the law laid forth, and then added these little additional boundaries. I do believe this, with good intentions. I don't think it was all mischievous and ruthless. I think there really was a good intention to say, we want to help God's people not violate the law. So how do we do that? Well, let's encourage them. Since you can't do this, then don't do that or that either, and then you'll never get to that point. But by the time we get to the time of Christ, we see these boundaries have been elevated to the same level as God's law. And that's where Jesus is challenging the authorities of his day. And he's pointing out to them, no. The things you're upset about, the things they did, are not a violation to God's law. It's a violation to your law, to your traditions. And that's what Jesus is challenging here. It is lawful, according to God's word, to satisfy your hunger from your neighbor's field. We see this in Deuteronomy 23, 24 through 25. The reason the Pharisees were upset is because they considered the act a work of harvesting or thrashing. So they actually didn't see this just as what the law says you can do, which is, I'm really hungry. We're walking through my neighbor's field. On the edge of the field, they would leave grain for the poor or the impoverished or the hungry to eat. We actually see this in the example of Ruth and Boaz and all of that, where he actually instructs them what? Leave a little extra, right? Don't take as much. Leave it for them, okay? And so we already see this as an example, and we know that they weren't in violation of the law. And so it was not against the law for his disciples who were hungry to pick some grain or corn and to consume that because they were satisfying their hunger. Yes, it was on the Lord's day. It was on the Sabbath day, but they're not harvesting a field of grain. That would be a violation because you're actually working a normal 9-to-5 type job. So the disciples didn't violate the law, but the Pharisees and Sadducees and religious leaders had taken the extreme approach and said, even if you just pluck a few grains of corn or ears of grain, you're still harvesting or thrashing the harvest. And it's not what at all they were doing. I love what one author says here. The Pharisees had so conflated their own standard of holiness with God's that they accused Jesus of breaking the Sabbath law. They were furious over Jesus' actions, yet it was only their Sabbath law he did not keep. Jesus kept God's law, and he had done nothing to violate the Sabbath. Notice how, for example, where the disciples didn't wash their hands, they weren't doing certain things they were supposed to do, and they went to Jesus and said, hey, your disciples are doing this. You better correct them. You better rebuke them. And Jesus says, I'm not going to do that, because they're not violating the law. They're violating your law. And there's actually some that think that somehow Jesus did actually break the law, that he did violate the law of God in an effort to save humanity. Because we read things like this and they go, oh, well, he must have broke the law because the religious leaders are accusing him of that. But he was also accused of being a drunkard and a glutton, and he was neither of those. So again, Jesus never broke the law of God. He could not be the sinless, spotless lamb who could wash away our sins by being that lamb and impute to us the sinless life that he had he violated the law of God. He wrote the law. He's the author of the law. He can do whatever he wants, and he chose to submit himself under the law of God. Now, pausing for a second here, When we talk about all this, we understand that at this time, the law was still in place. The Jewish people lived under the law, both ceremonial, civil law, the dietary law, the moral law. It was all in place. So Jesus functioned within that. When Jesus healed the leper, what did he tell him to do? Go to the priest and show them that you might be restored. That's all in the law. That all has to do with restoration under the law for somebody who was healed of leprosy and be brought back into the community or into the fold, if you will. And so here we understand that Jesus has never violated the law, never broke the law, and he's submitting himself to the law for the purpose of what? Fulfilling the law. So now we, New Testament, New Covenant, Testament, Covenant, New Covenant believers, we are not under the law as we see here because Jesus fulfilled that law. And now we would say we're under the law of Christ. Now, does that mean we violate the moral law at will because we just want to as a follower of Christ? No. We spent a lot of time going through the commandments, the Ten Commandments, and said the moral law of God, it remains. It's in place as our striving. We strive to please God. We don't murder, as the Bible says not to murder, because we want to please God. And he has redeemed us and saved us, and our life's a reflection of his glory. And so we don't want to violate that law. But I am not saved because I haven't murdered. I'm not saved because I keep the Ten Commandments. We are redeemed and saved because Jesus fulfilled the law. And now we've been set free from that bondage and ushered into a new covenant under grace or the law of Christ. But don't forget, salvation has always been by grace through faith. David, we just talked about someone saying, David did not keep the law, right? He violated just a couple commandments, a couple of the big ones, okay? So why is it then that when he repented, right, when they've forgiven you, there were consequences to his sin, but he was forgiven. How is it he was forgiven? Not because he decided to start performing and doing well. He was forgiven, as we said on Wednesday night, because of Christ. Because Christ was going to come and die, David can be forgiven. Just as I can repent today and be forgiven in Christ because Jesus came and died and rose again. It all centers in Christ. And so a lot of times atheists or people today, when you start saying, well, you know, I believe this or the Bible says that, I believe all life is sacred, including life in the womb. And we believe that abortion is murder. I'm not even going to make any excuses about that. That's what the Bible says. And they'll say, well, you know, Leviticus says that, but Leviticus says you can't cut your beard a certain way. And Leviticus says you can't do this. We don't believe abortion is murder just because of Leviticus. We don't believe life is sacred because of Leviticus. Anytime you see the New Testament affirm a truth that is also in the law, that becomes a universal truth. It is just true. And so we don't say we're under the ceremonial law where you can't wear a t-shirt with mixed fibers because we can. We're saying that truth that life is sacred is throughout all of God's word. It's just a clear truth. And those truths are affirmed, right? There's things affirmed in the New Testament. Jesus himself affirmed these things. Jesus actually took it a lot farther. Well, you say you haven't committed murder, but do you have hatred in your heart towards your brother? Because inwardly, you've already committed murder. So again, Jesus always takes that heart of the law. And that's what he's showing here. You have your law, but then there's the law. And he says he is the Lord of the Sabbath, right? Abby.
Mm-hmm. Christ takes it to the extreme.
Internally. Yeah, absolutely. That's a great point. Yeah, I like that. Summary. I'm just going to write that down. That's good. No, that's true. Because when you have religion, all you have is external, right? Jesus changes the inward, and that will affect the external. James says if you have faith, it will be evidenced in your works. But if you start with works to try to get to faith, saving faith, you'll never get there because we can't work enough good works to undo the evil works, right? Jesus gives some Old Testament examples as a response to their accusation. So he's clear that we have not violated the law. And then he gives some Old Testament examples. He appealed to the example of a king. David and his soldiers ate consecrated bread, which was only for the priests. 1 Samuel 21, 1 through 6. Again, because they were hungry and literally starving, God did not hold them guilty of that. He appealed to the example of the priests offering sacrifices on the Sabbath, Numbers 28, 9 through 10. Think about that. Their job is to offer sacrifices on the Sabbath day. So can they be guilty of working on the Sabbath? No, because they're doing what God called them to do. He's using an example that it's okay to do some labor on Sabbath day. Also, he appealed to the example of a prophet. So we see a king, we see a priest, and we see the prophet. Hosea 6 and verse 6. He says that there in verse 6. But I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple. But if ye had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless or innocent. Jesus' purpose in quoting Hosea is to highlight the reason for the Sabbath. The reason for the Sabbath. It was a law intended to mark Israel's relationship to God as his chosen people. It was also an act of mercy from the Lord for man and animals in Israel, in that they needed rest each week. The Sabbath day separated Israel from every other nation. No other nation had this idea of a day of rest where everything stopped. That he knows we need rest. He knows that we need to slow down. And so he gives as an act of grace this day of rest. And it also separates Israel from the other nations as a chosen people. Again, it's recognizing this unique relationship. But that's not the day that we see with the Pharisees. That's not what the day represents to them. And in fact, a day of rest became a day of burden. So now instead of resting and rejuvenating and worshiping and celebrating that relationship with God, you are constantly fearful, did I do something I shouldn't have done? Did I cross that imaginary line? Have I violated some tradition that I didn't even know was a tradition? It's just this constant work. And do you see what Matthew is doing? Again, remember, Matthew is not concerned with chronological events. He is giving us the grouping of teachings and miracles as it flows. And so doesn't it make sense then he would end chapter 11 talking about those who are heavy laden, burdened, underweight, and rest and ease? Now, we said this a couple weeks ago, to be a follower of Christ isn't easy, but compared to trying to earn God's favor on my own, it's much more peaceful and joyful experience, right? Avi.
Mm-hmm.
Yep.
And that's who he is to us.
Yes. Yep.
Right? And that's how we have our rest.
Yeah.
Well, that's so cool.
Yeah. Amen. Amen. Yeah. And I love that he references Hosea. And what's the idea of Hosea? That there needs to be mercy. Mercy is greater than sacrifice. Because mercy leads to those things. Warren Wiersbe writes this: any religious law that is contrary to mercy and the care of nature should be looked on with suspicion. If mercy is not at the heart of this, then we really should consider, is this of God? John Wesley also writes in his commentary, that is, when they interfere with each other, the idea of sacrifice and mercy, or a law and mercy, when they interfere with each other, I always prefer acts of mercy before matters of positive institution. Yea, before all ceremonial institutions, whatever, because these being only means of religion are suspended, of course, if circumstances occur wherein they clash with love, which is the end of it. What's he saying? If I have to err on one side or the other, I'm going to go with mercy every time, because that's the heart of God, to show mercy and love. Does it mean we get rid of the sacrifices and the ceremonies? No. He's saying, but if they clash with each other, we don't choose the ceremony rigidness of religion. We choose mercy. And I love that Jesus says, if you would just understand this. Who's he talking to? The Pharisees. What is their primary job?
Understand.
To know the law, right? They're the experts of the law. And he says, if only you would have gotten this. And he quotes Hosea. I can just imagine that infuriated. And Jesus just kind of put them in their place. Jesus just said they don't even know their own prophets. And then we see here in verse 8, look with me if you will here, kind of the key to this section, for the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath day. He is Lord. You could almost put a period there. And then he adds, even of the Sabbath day. So Jesus declares that he is the Lord even of the Sabbath. If the priests can offer sacrifices on behalf of the people, then the perfect high priest can minister on behalf of the people. Right? If the priest can go into the temple and do the work and sacrifice and do these things and pray on behalf of Israel, then the perfect high priest can minister on the day of the Sabbath. If David can eat consecrated bread without rebuke from the Lord, surely the son of David can eat of the grain of the field. And if God's desire is ultimately to display his mercy, then the son of God who came to demonstrate the grace and mercy of God can work on the Sabbath. He is the demonstration of these things. And if God is saying, yet David was okay, the priests are okay, I desire mercy more than anything else, then Jesus, the ultimate example of all of those things, can minister and function on the Sabbath day. Now, we're going to pause here because we're out of time. It's 6:54. But I know it's crazy. I know the clock is there. But and I don't want to dive too far into the next section and rush through it. But next week, we're going to talk about the miracle in the synagogue. And again, tying it all together with that rest and that idea of Jesus being the Lord of the Sabbath. And so read ahead, read all of Matthew 12. I encourage that. It gives you a chance to kind of see where we're going. And pray the Lord will bless in it as well. So, all right. Well, next Sunday, again, don't forget evening service after lunch. So if you have something going on, you can't join us, please feel free to come back and join us at 1:15, 1:30. We'd love to have you there. All right. Well, let's go ahead and pray. And we'll ask the Lord to be with our remainder of our evening. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you, Lord, for this time that we can gather and worship you. And I thank you, Lord, for being the Lord of the Sabbath. And Lord, I know that when we are studying the word of God, it can be confusing. Because sometimes we might think, well, what commandments are for us? And what do we still follow? And are we under those commandments? Or what's different in the New Testament? And I understand it can be confusing, Lord. But I pray that we would know the simplicity of it is this. That I could not keep the law. I cannot be perfectly righteous. That if I have violated one command, I have violated every command. Because passing is perfection. If I want to pass the law, I must be perfect. And there is no one that meets that criteria apart from Jesus Christ. And so we know that you fulfilled the law. You satisfied the law. You died on our cross in our place. You were buried and rose again. And now by faith, anyone who puts their faith and trust in Christ, we are credited with your righteousness. But not only the righteousness that we need to bring innocence before us, that we are considered guiltless before God. Lord, you have also provided the sinless life that takes the place of our sinful life. That's why we can repent of our sin and trust Christ and be seen as clean and innocent. And so thank you for fulfilling the law. But Lord, we know that as followers of Christ, even though the law is fulfilled and we are under a covenant grace, the covenant of mercy, we know that we still look to the law as that schoolmaster, as that tutor that can guide us and direct us in the areas of morality and knowing how we should live as a follower of Christ. And I'm so thankful, Lord, that when we fall short and we fall in sin, that you are our defense. You pick us up, you cleanse us, and you hold us tight. That we don't lose our salvation, Lord, but we are tension, if you will. And Lord, I just pray that you would do a great work as you bring understanding in all of this. Lord, thank you for being Lord of all, including the Lord of rest, who can give to us in Christ rest, not just one day a week, but every moment of every day we rest in the finished work of Christ. So thank you for that, Lord. Thank you for that. The burden you give, Lord, is easy. Thank you for lifting the burden of works and pride and trying to do it ourselves. And so we praise you, Lord, for all that you are. Again, Lord, you work in all of this. Give us wisdom, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.